Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
We've looked at the idea of the spiritual world in terms of, you know, spiritual beings. And so we started off looking at angels and, you know, there's good angels and bad angels, right? Okay. Whenever you start talking about this stuff, it's just interesting. If you're intuitive, you can kind of sense the tension level just go up. So first of all, just take a deep breath and loosen your wranglers and everything's going to be okay. You know, there's over the last, it's not as hot as topic as it was 5 or 6 years ago, but remember how angels, the topic of angels was just a huge deal. Television shows, all sorts of stuff. People are mystified in an intriguing way with the spiritual world. And so, you know, it was kind of on a lot of talk shows and stuff like that. You found psychics and, you know, all sorts of stuff that just, it seemed like there was this, at least North America, fascination with the idea of angels. What I found interesting was the amount of Christians that kind of debunked most of it. And okay, so there's maybe a lot of this sensationalizing of whatever that maybe I wouldn't necessarily subscribe to. But as Christians, we serve a God that's a spirit. And you really would be surprised the amount of people that call themselves a Christians that just don't believe in demons or don't believe in angels. And I don't know what that does to you, but it just makes me drop my jaw. It's like, how can you say those don't exist and you call yourself a Christian? Because to be a Christian, we have to believe that God is a spirit. And so I made a pretty dogmatic statement, or a pretty strong statement, that it's inconsistent for somebody to call themselves a Christian and say they don't believe in spirits, because God is a spirit. So I think we at least have to say they're there. Okay, whether we've, you know, come in contact or whatever, that's the Hollywood sensationalizing of this, that, or the other. We do know, though, in Scripture, it's kind of amazing how much angels are talked about in Scripture. In fact, I'll just be real honest with you. In studying this out, I've been, I won't say surprised in the sense, but it's not as uncommon for angels to be talked about in Scripture. It's really kind of amazing how many references there are to angelic beings. So we know this, that Satan was an angel, and he fell, and he took how many with him? Bible says that 1/3 of the angels went with him. Okay, so the good thing to always remember, and that I always try to remind ourselves, is that Christians are coming from a position of strength, not a position of weakness. Okay, whenever you talk about spiritual warfare, what I really find myself frustrated with or grieved with is how many Christians seems like they're coming from a point of they're trying to gain the victory. Jesus already gained the victory for us. The devil is a defeated foe. We have to keep that. That's got to be at the forefront of our mind for the believer. In him, we're more than conquerors. Amen? So we're not coming from a position of we're just trying to gain the victory here. Jesus already won the victory for us. And this war, this battle, this fight, Paul uses reference to fight the good fight. I mean, let's put it in the proper context. First of all, it's a good fight. It's not a bad fight. Doesn't mean that every day the fight is fun, but it's a good fight. The perspective is for the believer, you know, pull back from the junk of the moment. The perspective that the believer has to have is that it's a good fight. Christ has already won. And if we'll just be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, then guess what? We will be able to stand against any schemings. The King James Version is wiles of the devil. So turn to your neighbor and say, you can stand. In fact, we can be those weeble wobbles. Weebles wobbles, but they won't fall down. Okay? We can take a punch. It may knock us down for a little bit. It may knock us off course just a little bit. But you know what? The believer is coming from the perspective that we can win this thing. Christ has already won. So let's put ourselves in a position to see the fullness of that victory come out. So let's go to verse 10 of Ephesians 6, okay? We talked last week about the hierarchy. You know, the kingdom of God is not only ordered, but it's systematized. And what I mean by that is heaven's not chaotic. Yeah, thank God. I heard somebody say, thank God. Heaven's not chaotic. Now think about this. All these angels, this angelic community, these spiritual beings had a hierarchy, and we looked at those. We looked at kind of the three levels. Seraphim and cherubim are on the biggest dog level. I mean, the church has always said that that's the top level that there is. The seraphim and cherubim. And where do they reside for the most part? Around the throne room of God. Isn't that right? So there's a very specific thing. The seraphim, what do they say 24 hours a day? Holy, 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 right? Okay. Then the next set of angels, we have angels that are powers, rulers of darkness, we'll read here. Those angels, I tried to liken it to maybe some of our natural stuff to where we could wrap our brain around it. Some of these angels are governors of regions, if I could look at it that way, okay? And then the last level of angels are archangels, principalities, and then, I always hesitate saying it this way, but just the average run-of-the-mill angel. Right? And it's the average run-of-the-mill angel that at least we find in Scripture that is the most common type that a human being would come in contact with, on average. Okay? Are you with me so far? What you have to do is you have to realize that if one-third of the angels fell with Satan, then darkness is not chaotic either. Are you with me? So there's angels that are with Lucifer, with Satan. There's an order to that as well. In fact, Paul talks about obviously that world in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities." Now, we're not wrestling with God's angels, are we? So who would we be wrestling with? We would be wrestling with the angels of darkness, the fallen angels, okay? So, you know what? Angels, in Hebrews chapter 1, angels, the writer to the Hebrews says, that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to the saints in light. So that would be you and I. So there's angels that are sent to be a messenger to come alongside. Now stop and think about this. So again, One of my hesitations in talking about a topic like this is that people go out and see a demon behind every door or see an angel behind every emotion. I don't think it's like that. Okay? And I would hope that after I talk about this, nobody goes out and starts seeing a demon behind everything. Okay, that went over well. Are you with me? Or that every emotion you feel is angelically inspired, good or bad. No. But, you know, angels as ministering spirits, let's say, to come and to minister to the saints, how many of you know that that same function takes place with the angels of darkness? Right? So some angel of darkness could, if you could just, you know, go ahead and flesh it out, could just come alongside somebody and be giving them what kind of information? False information. Over and over again. Why? They're a messenger angel. Messenger angels give what? Messages. So what do you think the devil wants to tell some believer? You're not, you can't, in whatever we know this, that he's the father of all lies, right? So there's, some would say, even though it's not a biblical term, some would talk about warring angels, and those angels are a class of angel that we talked about last week. I'll just encourage you to go back and look at that it seems like their function is from a, if I could say it this way, from more of a militant capacity, okay? And then there's angels that worship, right? And so the thing is that don't forget both realms, the realm of God and the realm of darkness, those angels exist. And they function in the same way that they were created to function. Okay? Does that? I don't know. I hope I'm not confusing things here. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren. So he's summing up a letter that he wrote to the Ephesian church. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, in fact, one translation has a conjunction word or a word that ties those two verses together, by putting on, okay? And certainly that would hold true with the gist of what's being said. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, here's several things, I guess, that I think is just always to keep in mind. If we try to wage the war that we're in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own thoughts, in our own, if I could say it this way even, our own goodness, how many of you know we're not a match? Isn't that right? In other words, I'll use a phrase I used Wednesday night, we'll probably get our clock cleaned. It was interesting when I used that word Wednesday night, I had several people look at me like, what do you mean clean your clock? How many of you know what I mean by that? You get your clock cleaned, right? That means that you get thoroughly trounced, okay? Because we're not a match. We're not a match in our own strength for that world. We're just not. But how many of you know in Christ we are? But here's the thing. So it's always important, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Now look, put on the whole armor of God. So let's say this together. Say, without God, I'm stuck. Okay, not only spiritual from an eternal perspective, but to wage the war of life, to wage the war that we're in. Listen, without God, we cannot do it on our own. Now, then some would say, well, but God gave us a brain and all that. Yeah, he gave us a brain and he gave us gifts and he gave us stuff that we work out. But here's the kicker. It's all within the realm of, you know, if nothing else, God gave us a brain to realize we need him. Amen. And so put on the whole armor of God. So this is God's stuff. Of God. God stuff that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings or the plans of the devil. Or one translation I think says against the ambushes the devil may bring. Because the word for could also be because we do not wrestle. I spent just a little bit of time on Wednesday night talking about that word wrestle. And I never wrestled when I was in school. I just didn't want to get on the ground and roll around with another sweaty man. I just didn't want to do that. Yeah, whatever. But wrestle, I just posed this to the congregation on Wednesday night. What does that give you, that picture of the word wrestle? What does that give you? Paul uses it on purpose. Paul uses a lot of athletic metaphors, by the way. But the idea of wrestle doesn't tell me that it's a sucker punch. It's a one-time knockout punch, right? The idea of wrestle tells me that there's a ongoing struggle, at least for a time. Okay, we're not going to define the time. But it's not like, you know, getting into a boxing match and just, you know, poof, the not the buzzer rings, but the bell rings. And it's not... This idea of wrestle isn't the Christian going in and giving one sucker punch, knocking it out, and there you go. There was your whole wrestling match. The idea is that it's an ongoing, it's a struggle that at least takes time. And I'll say this. This is my opinion. I believe this wrestling match lasts until you breathe your last breath. Okay? on this side of glory, I believe the wrestling match, because the wrestling match is ongoing. How many of you know the enemy would really love to thwart, hold back every step of progress that the believer makes while they're here on this earth? Every step that they take in maturity, every step they take in understanding, every step that they take in growing into be more like Christ, if you could say it that way. How many of you know that the enemy doesn't like to see that happen? And so then, you know, as you age, and what I only mean by that is as you change in life, life's about a series of all these changes that are chained together. All these changes, how many of you know, then part of that war is with yourself, right? You get your own head screwed on. Turn to your neighbor and say, is your head screwed on? Right. To get some things figured out. So this wrestling match, I believe this wrestling match, personally, goes until the day you die, go home to be with the Lord. Then you now have become, instead of the church militant, you've become the church triumphant at that moment in time. Okay? So, but wrestling matches have ebbs and flows. Isn't that right? A typical wrestling match, unless it's just, you know, grossly one-sided, A typical wrestling match, you know, it seems like it goes one way or goes the other way. It goes, you know, it seems like there's changes in things. And have you ever experienced that in this war of the life of the believer? Have you found yourself doing better at times than others? Right? One thing I think would be important for us to really maybe take some time on a personal level to think about is when you realize you're not doing as well as you were 6 months ago, to stop and ask ourselves the question. This is the cool thing that we have as humans, but as believers, we also have the help of the Holy Spirit to give us insight. To ask ourselves the question, why does it seem like I'm not doing as well? Is that a good question, do you think? Why am I not doing so well? Well, there could be a myriad of things that give answer to that question. But let's look here, and we're going to start, I don't know how far we're going to get, to be quite honest, in these parts of the armor, because this is where I think we can go back when it seems like we're not doing as well in the war, that I think this armor of God is at least a great place to start to see, how am I doing at wearing this armor, maintaining this armor, and keeping it on, okay? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So the problems in life, I had somebody ask me this question. And Wednesday night, by the way, is what I'm trying to deal with is the questions and comments that I get on this sermon. I try to take care of those on Wednesday night, or at least deal with them the best I can. But I did have this question. Well, if I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood, then the junk that's coming from my mate or a friend or a colleague or whatever, how do I separate the two? So are you just telling me that I'm to look at them and just ignore what they've said that's hurtful and just pretend like nothing has happened? Am I supposed to just forget all that because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? And the answer to that is a qualified asterisk, yes. Sort of. Are you with me? Okay. To be specifically ambiguous, some of you will get that. The junk that's coming from a husband and wife fighting and having a crisis, it's really hard in the moment to look at that wife, or the wife to look at her husband and go, you're not my problem, isn't it? Because words come out of the face, right? And you hear their voice, and you are recipients of their actions. So it's hard. It's really, really hard to listen and hear what they say or watch what they do and say, you're not my problem. Are you with me? Surely all of those that are in relationships surely we've all can be on the same board and say, man, that's kind of hard to do. So what do we need to do as believer to wage a successful war? I think it comes down to perspective. Everybody say perspective. Perspective being, let's pull back from the heat of the moment. Let's pull back from whatever. Let's make sure, and we're going to give attention to this armor, but let's make sure that we realize the big picture here about our marriage. Let's say it's a couple in crisis. The big picture about our marriage, can we both get aboard and agree at least on this? The devil would like to pull us apart. I mean, you've got to come to a point of agreement before you can ever go further. Okay? And hopefully, you know, don't make the first point of agreement of you're horrible and I want out of this. Let's come for the Christian. Let's come to a point of agreement to say this. Ooh, let's step back from the hurtful words, the hurtful actions. Let's step back and realize this. That we, our marriage, Christians, we have a foe that does not want us to succeed and that wants to cause us to fail, and not only fail, but have the ripple effect of that failure to just wreak havoc. So can we agree that perspective says, listen, okay, the words came out of my mouth, the actions came out of your body, you did this, you did that, but listen, perspective says the enemy wants to tear us apart, and let's get aboard on that. Until a couple, I'm not a certified counselor, but until a couple can agree on that, I'm going to tell you something. You almost have zero possibility of keeping that couple together. Because I've had this in counseling sessions. It ain't that. She's just a witch. It ain't that. He's just a stupid idiot. Okay, all that may be true. I've been around some witches. I've been around some idiots. But if you're a Christian, in fact, you know, devil doesn't like people, period. So it's true of non-Christians as well. Maybe the devil would love to wreak havoc in non-Christian's life as well. Do anything you can do to get them to not see God or turn their face towards God. But for the Christian, you've got to come to a point first that says, listen, we don't wrestle against flesh. The big picture at play here is the enemy, because the word talks about being an instrument of unrighteousness. Say, instrument of unrighteousness. What does that mean? That through deception, because I don't believe any Christian would sign up and stand in line to become an instrument of righteousness, unrighteousness. No believer would stand in line to, I want to become an instrument of unrighteousness. So we get deceived into that. We get deceived into acting, thinking, talking in such a way that we say things that are contrary to maybe what we even really intrinsically believe. We say things and act in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. And so what we have to do as believers, we have to go, listen, we're not, yes, the struggle is coming through the human. It's coming through their voice, through their actions, through their whatever, how they treat you, how this, that, or the other. But the big picture at play is the understanding of why that's happening. And it's because of the enemy that wants to tear relationships apart, tear churches apart, tear friendships apart, do all sorts of junk within the body of Christ. That's what's at play, and it's that we need to focus on. Listen, that doesn't give us the excuse by any stretch of the imagination to act or say in any way that we want to. Do you understand what I'm saying? But what it does do is it begins to put it in perspective and say, so for that couple that's in crisis, for them to, they have to come to this agreement. Does the devil want to tear you apart? Until they come to an agreement on that, there's very little that can be done. And then that becomes the ground that then you can say, okay, I do agree that the devil wants to tear us apart. Then the next step comes by them individually saying, and in what way am I contributing to the problem? By ignorantly or by unknowingly or unwittingly living, acting, talking in such a way that it gives fuel to the enemy's fire. That make sense? Okay, look at the first part here. It says, we're against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, or in other words, in light of that truth, that there's schemes in verse 11 that the devil has against you, there's a host of angels, angelic beings, that are geared function-wise to pull things off, okay? In light of all that, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Okay? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. In other words, I don't believe that just because somebody makes a commitment to become a Christian, I don't believe that they're insured by just then kind of lollygagging through the rest of their life, that just because they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they're not going to have to worry about what the enemy may do to them. Amen? I do think, this is just opinion, I do think that there's a time almost like when a little baby human is born. There's an immunity that they have, right? For quite a while. That's just there. But how many of you know after a while, that mom and dad's going to have to start feeding that child in such a way that that body of that child can be as strong as possible. Right? And so I think that a lot of times you see this, and sometimes it's a source of real anger and frustration at older Christians. You'll sometimes see somebody come to Christ that's lived like hell for years. You'll see them make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, and it just seems like, you know, they can come up against stuff and it just doesn't affect them. It just seems like they're just succeeding right and left. Sometimes older believers look at it and go, I just can't believe, how can God bless them? They're doing stuff wrong. Any believers, have you ever noticed that before? It's amazing how many of my phone calls are from older believers that are mad at a younger believer that seems to be living in such a way that they just go, how can that? I've lived for God all my life and it's God's blessing them. Are you with me? Yeah. I think there's a time. I can't prove it, and I may be just flat out dead wrong. There may be nothing to it, but I think there's a time that God's grace just covers those new believers in a really a special way. Amen? And I think it's precious, because don't forget, you were that way as well. And I know your pride right now is saying, oh no, I was never that way. From the time I gave my heart to Christ, I've been perfect. Right? I do think there's a grace time, but you know what? One thing's for sure, that type of a person can't be that way the rest of their Christian life. It'll come around and bite them in the hiney huge. There comes a point. We got to grow. Paul talked about in different of his letters. He mentioned it in different ways in several of his letters. That it's okay that you're young. It's okay that you're a baby. It's okay that all you've been able to handle is milk. But there comes a time that you need the meat. There comes a time that you got to get out of the training pants. There comes a time that you got to get rid of the training wheels. There comes a time that you got to start eating real food. Then we got to grow up. So it says, take up the whole armor of God. The idea is that there's some on purpose things. If we're going to wage a successful war, there's some on purpose things that we need to do. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Guys, here's where I believe is one of the first, one of the largest, one of the biggest areas that believers miss it, is in the phrase, having done all to stand. Okay? Now, we'll talk about the armor. But for now, let's go further, or let's go forward. Picture yourself having put on the whole armor of God. Okay? Can you picture yourself with that? Whatever, you know, use whatever deal kind of helps you with that. and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Standing, that phrase, that word, having done all to stand, to me, paints a picture of total proactivity. Having done all to stand. In other words, let me say it another way. Have you dotted every I and crossed every T? To say it another way. Have you done your research? Have you prepared yourself as best as possible within your deal? And listen, how many of you know that it's easy for us to convince ourselves that we have done everything that we can do until somebody else speaks to our life and starts asking us a few questions? Amen? Well, have you done this? Ooh, never thought of that. Well, have you done this? Right? Having done all to stand, then stand. He says it this way. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. In other words, the idea is of a person that's fully prepared, fully ready to go, fully clothed, fully proactive. In other words, if I could say it this way, if this war that we're fighting, I'm just going to try to use different metaphors to hopefully it'll catch some of us. If you are going to go upland game hunting, upland game is birds like quail, chuckers, Hungarian partridge, sage hen, pheasants, or whatever else like that. Okay, doves. If you're going to go upland game hunting, and that's the war of life, and you've never shot a shotgun yet, you probably haven't done all to stand. So what does that believer need to do that's going to go upland hunting? They need to go out and, first of all, buy a gun before season starts. There's a thought. Go out and shoot that gun. Find out what its pattern is. Find out, you know, have somebody throw some clay pigeons. I don't know. Do whatever you got to do to where when you first set your foot on opening day that you're going to go and you're going to go upland game hunting to make sure that you know your gun. You can wield it safely. You know its ins and outs. In other words, you don't want to stand there on opening day and go, how do you load this thing? Oh, you mean you need shells. Right? Having done all to stand for that metaphor would be that person to be fully prepared. Oh, you mean you need to have a license? Duh. Hunter safety? What's hunter safety? Duh. Right? If they don't have a hunter safety card, well, if you're a certain age. If you don't have a hunter safety card, if you don't have a hunting license with the proper upland permit, with a gun that you know, with shells for the gun. You need to know how to load the gun. You need to know how to discharge the gun. You need to know how to sight the gun. All the, some people are going to say, you had to do all that to go hunting? That's how many Christians are when it comes to their fight of life. You mean I have to learn how to balance my checkbook? I just thought God would bless me with money. Seriously. You mean you got to do that? Well, it just all comes down to this. How successful do you want to be at the hunt? If you're okay with going out and walking all day, flushing umpteen birds and never hitting any of them, if you're okay with that, then be okay with that, but don't whine that you're not going to be able to have chucker on the barbecue. Boy, I wish I had some chucker. Well, if you learned how to shoot, you might get some. Okay, that can sound kind of hard, and I don't mean it to be that way, but at the same time, it's amazing how many Christians, it's like, well, I just wish I could conquer my thought life. Okay, well, do you meditate on the Word of God? Well, I don't have time. Okay, it's cool. You're akin to the person that's going out upland game hunting. You don't know how to shoot your gun. You look good. You've gone to Cabela's. Or, I guess our area, Sportsman's Warehouse. Or you've gone to Pro Bass Shop. You're decked out in your camo. You got the right boots on. You got the camo on. You got the jacket on. You've got the thing in your back that you can put your birds that you go, but you don't know how to shoot your gun. And it's not the gun's fault. Pastor, are you saying that every bad thing, every hit that I take is my fault? I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is, have we done all that we can do to stand? When we have, then we can stand. If I could say it this way, then we can stand. If we've done all to stand, I mean, if we've crossed the T's, dotted the I's, we've done our research, we've been at it, you know what? Then when you plant your feet, not in an arrogant, not in a prideful way, but you could say this confidently in your heart, you can say, all right, bring your best shot. Not arrogantly, but you know what? I'm prepared to stand. I've done all that I know that I can do. I've truly done all that I know I can do. And you know what? Whatever the enemy, there's a word there that says that you may be able to withstand. On a video game. So those of you 50 and older, this may not apply to you. I'll use another one to you. On a video game, if it's a shooting game to where you're maybe in a spaceship and you're shooting something else, or you're hand-to-hand combat, or you're shooting somebody else, what you usually find is that if it's a punching, you know, if it's a boxing match, we has a boxing match, and little Carson and I sometimes will box each other, and both guys have a strength meter at the bottom. And as I punch him, his strength goes down. As I punch him again, his strength goes down. As I punch him again, you know, if he doesn't defend himself or fight back, and I just punch him, it's usually not just a one knockout punch. I guess there is something like that, but I don't know how to hold your tongue right and push all the buttons in one whack where you can do that. He can do it, just makes me so angry. It's like, well, show me how to do it. Well, you learn on your own, Dad. That's just part of playing. I'm like, fine. Okay. His strength goes down, 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 down to where you hit him again, and then poof, he's out for the count. Okay. When it says that you may be able to withstand, that's what I see. Is I see the picture that this paints to me is the believer that understands it's not about who they are in themselves, but it's about who they are in the Lord, who they are in Christ. It's about being able to pick up these different parts, and I'm not even going to try to get to the armor. We'll just go ahead and dismiss her early. But by them taking these different points of armor and being able to really understand, how does that breastplate of righteousness, how do you buckle it in place to where you can move, right? Do you remember the Old Testament story where David went up against Goliath? Do you remember the part of the story where David put on Saul's armor, right? And what did David quickly do? He quickly realized, this isn't my armor. I don't know how to use this armor. This isn't, if I could say it this way, this isn't me. So had David gone out, I think, in Saul's armor, I'm not certain that the story would, I'm not certain that we would have the David and Goliath story, right? Because he didn't know Saul's armor. We have a few weapons in, there's actually, you know, offensive weapons, I'll say it that way, in this armor of God. And if we don't know how it works, how it shoots, if I could say it that way, how to wield it, then it's useless in our hand. Amen? And so when I see this picture of the believer that's clad in the armor of God, in the power of his might, and is able to stand against the wicked one, I do see shots that the enemy takes from afar by an arrow by day, all right, or whatever it may be, that takes shots and that I just use kind of natural stuff, or hand-to-hand combat, that he's able to take it. He's able to withstand it. In other words, it's not that it has absolutely no effect, but it doesn't have a knockout effect. It doesn't have a sidelining effect. It doesn't have the effect that is a permanent effect, but that they're able to take whatever the enemy brings their way. Some of it may hurt pretty bad. Have you ever seen, I watched a YouTube video, quite a while ago, of a, I couldn't believe they did this, but a person stuck on a Kevlar vest, and they had somebody at pretty much point blank range shoot him with a .45. I don't know about you, but there'd be a side of me, it's like, all right, give me maybe five of those vests. I would look like the Pillsbury Doughboy type of deal. But took it. It's a pretty incredible video. This thing hit him, and I mean flat knocked him. I was really surprised at the knockdown power. It knocked the guy down and knocked him out. And then he comes to, stands up, takes his Kevlar vest off. And the vest had an indentation, but there was obviously it was fit. They edited something together. The bruise that guy had was absolutely unbelievable. I mean, it was pretty unbelievable. You're just looking at it and go, seriously? And he lived. So the thing that we may take some hits that are pretty incredible hits can hurt very deeply, can be pretty, pretty deep in terms of its impact. But you know what? The believer, this Ephesians chapter 6 believer can get back up and live to fight another day and will recover and can be strong. Amen. And anyhow, we're just going to stop there.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.